Now, as I've shared a few times before, I grew up in a little community in Virginia's Shenandoah Valley known as Keezeltown. That's our main street right there. 800 residents, zero stoplights. My elementary school, which you can barely see, it's like tiny in the back of the picture. My elementary school was almost 100 years old when I went there. It's over 100 years old now. It is still a school. The post office was in somebody's house. Not even kidding. And the only place to buy anything in Keezeltown was a soda machine that someone had in their front yard. Nobody knew anything about Keezeltown. In fact, I rarely tell anyone that's where I'm from. I usually just say, I'm from Harrisonburg, Virginia, you know, James Madison University, like that town. And if they don't know that, I'll be like, oh, like 2 hours south of DC, just up in that general area. You see, people tend to know the bigger cities in Virginia, but nobody knows Keezeltown. But here's what to know about Keezeltown. On our main street is a home that was built in 1788. And when George Washington did a tour through Virginia when he was president, he stayed in that house. It has been standing for hundreds of years. Just around the corner from my old elementary school is a caverns that is now closed down, but back in its heyday, it had more rock formations than any other show cave in Virginia. And if you know anything about my area, like there's like a cavern every time you like turn around. Up the road from my house where I grew up is the former community of Zenda, which was a Reconstruction era settlement like started by the Brethren Church for formerly enslaved people so that they could start a life where they were free to own businesses and worship and learn. And the crazy thing is my school bus passed most of these places every single day and I knew nothing about them until I was an adult. You can't throw a stone without hitting history in my little hometown, and yet hardly anybody knows it's on the map. Much like these little books at the end of the New Testament. You see, they're not Gospels. They're not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't have the word count of Acts. They're not famous like Paul's letters. They're called the general epistles, just general. They're unfamiliar, they're often skipped over, but like the secret caverns in my little hometown, they contain priceless treasures. One thing we need to notice first about these opening verses in 1 John is there's no greeting. There's no like specific greeting to this person. Paul's letters all have a specific salutation. We know who he is writing to. But 1 John and the other general epistles don't. And why is that? Why is that important? Why should we care about that? Well, it's because 1 John is not a letter specifically. It's a sermon. If Paul's letters were emails, John's is a public Facebook post. It's written to any church who received it. And they were expected to receive it, hear the words, copy them down, and then pass them on to the next church. And they would share it again and again and again. And so here's what that means for us. With 1 John, unlike the Pauline epistles, unlike some of the other books, we're not reading someone else's mail. It's our mail too. And I want you to think about that. In John, the regular John. I don't want to call it regular. Gospel of John. There we go. The Gospel of John. In chapter 17, Jesus prays for you. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone, speaking of his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. And in 1 John, Jesus' best friend preaches a sermon to you on how to do the very thing Jesus prayed for you to do. Is your mind blown? Because mine sure is. Like, that's so cool. And 1 John does this over and over and over again. It's like he takes the words of Jesus in his gospel, and then he tells us how to apply them to our lives then and as Christians 2,000 years later. And we're going to be exploring so many of these parallels over the summer, but let's just unpack one of them today in the very beginning. So first, let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Jesus, the Word. In Greek, that word is logos. And it didn't just mean word. In the Greek philosophical thought, the logos was this concept of divine reason, the force that gave the universe meaning and purpose. It's what we get our word logic from. And in Judaism, the word, which was in Hebrew, amar, the word referred to the creating work of God by which the universe and all life in it was made. And in the opening words of the Gospel of John, he declares that force to be a person and that person to be God. John takes this huge idea and distills it down to one essential truth, Jesus. And then he's like, now let me tell you about him. You ready for the next part? So let's look at the opening verses of 1 John. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this proclaim concerning the word of life." The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Did you catch that? John says, this supernatural, divine word of life, we've seen him. We've touched him. We've known him. We've walked with him. We watched him die and we watched him come out of that grave. We have experienced the eternal life that he came to bring, and we want you to know all about it. 1 John is not written by someone with third-hand knowledge generations later. It is written to us by someone who walked with him. Now, like all good sermons, John lays out his main point right there in the beginning, in verses 3 and 4. He says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." Now, if you're picky about words like I am, you might be thinking right now, who is this we he's talking about? I thought this was written by one guy. Great question. I wondered that too. John uses we as a way of speaking for the other apostolic witnesses to Jesus. Apostolic witnesses, it means the people who witnessed Jesus's ministry. They witnessed his death. They witnessed his resurrection. The people who walked with Jesus. Peter, James, Paul, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary and Martha, there's a lot of Marys, Lazarus, that entire crew. They want to have fellowship with us as they have had fellowship with Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that makes my heart sore. Because it totally shakes up this hierarchy that we've had for so long. Like, there are apostles who are so incredible, and they wrote books and they did miracles. And then there's martyrs who fought empires and gave their lives for the faith. And we put church leaders on pedestals and write books about them and revere them as saints, to the point where sometimes it feels like there's going to be like a regular person heaven and then like a super Christian heaven. But First John isn't about these witnesses standing on high saying, "We shall now declare to you how to not screw up Christianity." It's not. It's our brothers and sisters. And it's like they're sitting around a campfire saying, "Hey, we left a seat open for you. Come on, join us." It's folks who want to share their story, and they want to hear our story, and they want to experience Jesus together. And that is what this faith thing is all about. I loved how Gary Burge put it in his commentary on 1 John. He said, "Christian community is not some passing association of people who share common sympathies for a cause. Nor is it an academy where an intellectual consensus about God is discovered. It cannot be so superficial. Christian community is partnership in experience. It's the common living of people who have had a shared experience of Jesus Christ. They talk about this experience. They urge each other to grow more deeply in it, and they discover that through it, they begin to build a life together unlike any shared life in the world." And then he went on to describe kind of this image. And I thought I'd draw it for you because I thought it was really cool. He describes life as a child of God like this, like a triangle. And so he says, it's like there's this triangle. And at the top is Jesus. And over here is me, or me. And over here is you. And then there's relationship. It's about my relationship with Jesus. And it's about your relationship with Jesus. And it's about my relationship with you. All three of these sides are important. It's not just about us attending the same church as we walk in our own personal relationship with Jesus. Without this, it's not just Jesus and then a bunch of strings coming out of it. Think about what Jesus said, or what John said. This is our relationship with Jesus. And we want you to experience that relationship so that we can be in relationship together. All three sides are equally important. Me and Jesus Christianity does not exist. It's not just about our own personal faith. And it's not just about our relationships with each other either. In order to have a true relationship with you, I also need to care about your relationship with Jesus. That's why we ask that question in this discussion time. When have you seen God working in your life? Because it's not about being nosy, and it's not about being intrusive. It's about being genuine. Because your relationship with Jesus is important to me too. Let me explain it another way, okay? So last summer, I stayed at this really cool place in China Grove called the Cherry Tree Resort. It's really neat. It's like 20 minutes from here, and you can rent tree houses and stay in them. It's amazing. And I had a great experience there. It made lots and lots of good memories. And well, a couple months ago, Stacy Yoder came to me and we were talking about it. And she had some family coming in town, and I mentioned what a great time I had there. And so Stacy and her family went to the Cherry Tree Resort, and they also had a great time. And when she got back, I wanted to hear all about her experience. It's not that I was being nosy and I wanted to get information. It's because I cared that she enjoyed something and that she experienced something that I also experienced. Now let's think about that in the context of faith. Everything about me has been shaped because I have experienced the word of life, Jesus. I wouldn't be here if I didn't have a meaningful relationship with him. And I care deeply about the relationships I have with the people in my life. So why wouldn't I want to know about their experiences with Christ? Why wouldn't I care deeply about their stories, about how God has moved in their life? And why wouldn't they care about how God has moved in mine? And that right there is the crux of what the church is about. It's not about individually following Jesus in parallel. And it's not a social club where we just come here to hang out with our friends and network. The crucial element here is Jesus. And that we are all moving toward Jesus as we move toward each other. If you're in this room, and you call yourself a Christian, that means that you believe in a God who is both eternal and who knows every hair on your head. You believe that God appeared in flesh, was born of a virgin, died, and then came back to life. And that because of this, you can have a true and real relationship with the same God who created galaxies. And you believe that this God lives in you and empowers you to do God's work on earth. Those are scandalous statements. Nonsense to those who don't believe. Points of ridicule for many. But not here. Because here in this family, you're not crazy. We've experienced it too. We know about it. And so have billions who have gone before us. And I want to know your story to strengthen my own relationship with Jesus. And I want you to know my story for the same reason. Because when the church functions this way, the result is joy. The last sentence of this section says, so that our joy may be complete. And that's a phrase that's used fairly often in Scripture. And it conveys this sense of like mission accomplished. The goal has been met. The result has been achieved in the way that it was meant. And with that comes joy. Christians who live in fellowship with Jesus and with each other experience this fullness of joy because they are participating in something that was designed by God in the way God intended. And I think the reverse is true as well. And remember, joy is not happiness, okay? Joy is not situational. Joy can still be experienced during times of heartache and trial. I'm not talking about how if you go to church, you're going to be happy all the time. But what I am saying is that if we are not experiencing joy in our life as a disciple of Jesus, then there has to be a side of the triangle that's missing or weak. And honestly, it can be a pretty good diagnostic tool. So if you're not experiencing joy in your faith, there's some great questions you can ask. Like, do you regularly experience fellowship with Jesus? Do you see God at work in your life? Do you take time to develop your relationship with God? Do you regularly experience fellowship with other Christians? Do you have brothers and sisters in Christ that you hang out with who will pray for you and you them, who you just enjoy being with? And then do you intentionally or regularly care about the spiritual growth in others? This is that whole idea of iron sharpens iron. Are you investing in someone else's relationship with God? Or do you have somebody that invests in yours. See, fullness of joy comes when all three sides of this triangle are in balance and are strong. And if that sounds like a huge undertaking, don't worry. Remember, this is the opening statement of the whole book. John is laying out the goal. So this is where we're going to get. And then he spends the rest of his book explaining how to get there. This is going to be a really fun series. There are hidden treasures all throughout 1 John. Some of the most impactful scripture in my life is found in this book. And I cannot wait to dive in with you and see what God has to teach us about living as God's children. So to start us off, let's get a baseline. Let's look at this question, and I'm going to give you a few minutes to talk about it. Which side of this triangle this summer do you want to focus on strengthening? I'm not telling you, like, where are you failing? That's not it. Which side do you want to strengthen? And how can your church family help you as you grow in this area?